This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
If we're going to have a serious debate on when a fetus becomes a human being, to bring the race element in, like because of someone's race, they should be therefore automatically on one side, I think is divisive.
Scientifically, biologically, that child in the womb at the moment of conception is a human being.
Our troops come from every corner of this country. They're black, white, Latino, Asian, Native American. They are Christian and Hindu, Jewish and Muslim. And yes, we know that some of them are gay.
You must now give yourself to Christ. That's law. And the law cannot produce spiritually good works.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Christians are accustomed nowadays to thinking about growth, Christian growth, as something we do, as something we accomplish by putting forth what internal effort and exercise of the will. That is not how the Bible depicts growth, not the growth of a church or of a Christian. It is a passive thing, interestingly enough. All the metaphors employed are things like the plant simply growing because the ground and the seed produce this thing, a natural consequence of what is planted, what is given in the first place. That brings us to part four of our 9-part weekly series on the Christian's mission with Dr. Ken Scher. We've been talking a lot about getting the passive reception that begins the Christian's mission, the reception of God's gift through word and sacrament. We move on to the next part about growing, but the emphasis remains upon the passive reception of Christ's righteousness through his word and through his sacraments. Why? Well, we'll find out in just a minute. Dr. Ken Scher joins us for the first hour live this Wednesday, the 2nd of February. We are back with you live. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. In the second hour of the program, a brief conversation with Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch. We'll talk about the unrest in Egypt and elsewhere in, well, what shall we say? We'll call a spade in Muslim-controlled or places that hope to be controlled by Muslim authorities, there is unrest as we speak. Chris Rosebrough joins us for the remainder of the program. There's a new fitness program launched by Saddleback Church. That's Rick Warren's church. It's called the Daniel Plan. It's a whole fitness program. It's got Dr. Oz, you've seen him on television, kind of calling the shots in terms of the medicine. What is this about? What's behind it? And what's the theology at work in the Daniel Plan? Chris Rosebrough of Fighting for the Faith will be our guest. We'll talk about that for about the last 45 minutes of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc or your thoughts on the Daniel Plan at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Ken Scher is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. I know the correlation does not prove causation, but let me tell you something here, guy. There is an awfully strong correlation now between me talking to you in this series and having a whole bunch of snow in my yard.
Really?
It's an amazing amount out there right now.
Well, the correlation does not keep on this end of the line, although I will say there it is snowing right now. So, I mean, but I think that's more coincidence in this case. We've been talking a lot about getting, that is the passive reception that begins the Christian's mission, God giving this free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. And one would think that if we go on to the next point in the Christian's mission statement that you formulated for us, grow, now we're going to talk about some active stuff. Now we're going to talk about what we do and emphasize that. Why not?
Well, you might think so, but not really, because well, from the last verse of 2 Peter, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is still something where we're receiving. We are receiving the growth that God gives. We're really still, Todd, here talking about what we've called before passive righteousness. We're not yet doing something. We will talk about that before this is all over. Today's focus, growing in grace and in knowing Christ, is going to be more on Bible study. The last couple of times we've talked about getting Christ's forgiveness in word and sacrament, and the emphasis there has been primarily on church services. And I know you do get Christ's forgiveness in his word in Bible study, and you do grow in grace and in knowing him also in church services. The categories are not airtight. But for today and for next time, we're going to be talking more or less about Bible study, both individual and corporate.
Okay, on that subject, this is perhaps one of the biggest inconsistencies that you might find in Christianity today, especially in Bible-believing Christianity. If we believed or treated the Bible for what we say it is, God's infallible, inspired, inerrant word, it would seem we'd be hanging on everything it has to say. But in actual practice, it doesn't work out that way.
Well, you're right. I mean, I give sort of general Bible knowledge tests to my kids as they enter catechism every year, and these tests have questions like, who got thrown into the lion's den, and who's the first woman in the Bible, and how many disciples did Jesus have, and what day of the week did Jesus rise from the dead? And the scores on those things are not very encouraging at times, and I think that that reflects, in many cases, not just the kids, but also their families and larger circles of acquaintances. The fact is that the Bible is like a love letter that God has written us, really 66 love letters, all of which point to Christ. Now, Todd, when you receive a love letter, you don't just skim it once and put it aside. You read it over and over and over again. You read it for all you are worth. Actually, maybe better to say you read the letter for all it is worth, because you want to get everything that's there. You don't want to miss a trick. You don't want to miss an ounce of the meaning that's there in the words. Scripture is God's letter of love to us. And yet, the Bible does differ in a big way from the sort of letter that you or I might send or receive. Because when I get a letter, it has left the sender to come to me. But the love letter of Scripture brings the sender right along with it. So God comes to us with grace and mercy and blessing, and we grow on his word.
You mentioned a verse just a minute ago. That 2 Peter, I can't remember what verse it is.
But that's the last verse, 3:18.
Yeah, 3:18. The growth in grace and I think something like knowledge of the Lord. What's there if we're going to hang on to this word as the love letter from God to us?
Well, it's important to recognize that Peter is not really talking about two different things. It's not like growing in grace is one thing and growing in the knowledge of Christ is another. Actually, in so many ways, to grow in knowledge of Christ is nothing other than to grow in his grace. And so, yeah, we are talking about this, too, as part of the Christian's mission. It's passive righteousness, but it's part of the Christian's mission.
This takes time. Is that part of the problem, especially in our culture today? This is a time-consuming effort.
Yeah. And as a pastor, you know, I'm always amazed at the fact that people say they want to be Christians, and I think they really do. And yet, it seems like they're completely unaware of the fact that growth in God's Word is going to take time. But, of course, that's exactly what the baptized and believing child of God wants, namely to drink deeply of his Word. Jesus said, whoever is of God hears the words of God and is going to take the time to do so. It's kind of natural for a Christian to want to learn as much about the Lord and his grace as you possibly can. Think about the Bible story of Mary and Martha, the well-known account. Martha's busily preparing this meal. Mary is sitting in rapt attention to Jesus and his every word. Now, there was nothing wrong with what Martha was doing, but Mary was involved in something much better. And that's what Jesus said. He told them, one thing is necessary. Mary took the time for it, and she knew that the meal could wait.
Even in human terms, I mean, getting to grow in knowledge of someone humanly, takes this kind of time. I would think that it doesn't happen overnight when it is growing in knowledge of the Lord via his word.
Yeah, you get to know somebody over time. And a disciple of Christ not only knows facts about him, as we've already pointed out in this series, we actually get to know him by his grace. We know God himself in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the really miraculous parts of Christianity. And there's even more to it in this case because we're sinners. And that means that we always have our sinful nature hanging on to us, dragging us down. We always have the devil accusing us and pointing out all of our sins and our unworthiness. We constantly need revitalization in our confidence that we are what God says we are, his own people. We are God's children now, and so in fact we are. Luther put it this way, you can readily say, I believe in Christ, but it takes the hardest kind of work to keep this faith fixed and sure and permanent in the heart. The defilement of the spirit remains, Luther continues, and neither our reason nor Satan stops working with all their powers to make us do without the word and rule ourselves by our own opinions. But see, Todd, finally, a Christian cannot be comforted with lessons just derived from life or from experience. We need to hear God's own voice in his word.
With only 30 seconds, speaking of Luther and the devil's assaults, he says, if I'm not mistaken, that study of God's word is one of the best ways to repel the devil.
Yeah, there you go. It's devil repellent. And that's exactly what Luther said. He recommended reading God's word, repeating it, and meditating upon it. Now, that takes time, Todd. Reading, repetition, meditation, there's no way around it, but there's no greater way to have God's blessing.
When we come back, we'll talk more about growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest, part four of our 9-part weekly series with him on the Christian's mission. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has a great program. It's a way that you can help support Issues Etc. They ask you your opinion about where you think charitable dollars ought to be directed, and you can designate Lutheran Public Radio to get some of those charitable dollars. That's all you need to do. Thrivent Choice will take care of the rest. Now, to do so, you can do it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find the Thrivent logo there. Click on that. You'll find everything you need to know about Thrivent Choice. Remember to designate your funds for Lutheran Public Radio. Issues, etc. is operated by Lutheran Public Radio. Just remember LPR and everything else will be fine. Fill it in with Lutheran Public Radio. Issuesetc.org. Click support and look for the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo or ask your Thrivent Financial representative. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, part four of our nine-part weekly series on the Christian's mission. Ken, this is we were talking about studying God's Word, and this is where we kind of want to leapfrog for some reason over basic stuff to, I don't know, higher level things like contemplating and meditating upon God's Word. I think it was my father or one of my teachers said, you can't understand what you don't know. Basic knowledge can't be bypassed here, can it?
You have to crawl before you can walk or run. I think you're really onto something. And Luther was too. We'll quote him one more time from the Large Catechism. He said, "Know therefore that you must be concerned not only about hearing, but also learning and retaining God's word in memory. Do not think this is optional for you or of no great importance." That's Luther. It's true, Todd. Sometimes we can act as if just learning the basics, you know, amounts to a chore that's beneath our dignity. Or maybe we say, "I got to save up my real energy for the contemplation and the meditation." But as you suggest, we're never going to get to that contemplation concerning the word or meditation upon it or application of it to our lives if we don't know what it says. A 20th century theologian was quite right when he said, "You are not really an evangelical, a gospel-centered Christian, if you refuse to learn to use the scriptures for yourself."
How is it done?
Well, let me just elaborate a little bit on what he said, and maybe that'll help it to come into clear. Think of this in Reformation terms. At the time of the Reformation, if you were dependent upon somebody else to tell you about what the Bible said and didn't know what it said for yourself, then you would quite likely be at the mercy of somebody who could tell you something that would be quite different from the gospel. And this is not a dead issue in our own day. Historical critical scholarship of the Bible has played a similar game. It portrays a Bible that is just so complex, it is impenetrable to anybody who lacks that full apparatus of scholarly tools so they can scrutinize the message and hold it up and then judge it critically. Now, against all that, Luther maintained that lay people can understand the scriptures, but at the same time, there's nothing automatic or magical about it. You don't just put the Bible under your pillow at night and have it osmose into your head. You understand the scriptures by learning what they have to say. Now, we learn the basics of the biblical message, of course, in the catechism, and then you just keep adding more and more to what you've learned there. And we need to know this as Christians. Lay people need to know this so that they can be aware of and beware of false prophets, so that the sheep are in the position to reject false shepherding. And you can't do that if you don't learn to use the Bible for yourself.
Should this surprise us at all? I mean, this is a biblical conclusion, isn't it?
Oh, sure. Look at the Bereans in Acts 17. They even evaluated what the great apostle Paul was telling them about Christ by getting out their scriptures, getting out their Old Testaments, and checking to see whether these things were so. Or a little bit further back in Acts, Paul's first recorded sermon in Acts 13 is filled, as so many of Paul's sermons were, with references to the Old Testament, its history, its prophecy, because Paul knew that the Christ had not come out of thin air, and he wanted people to understand that. Christ's work and the proclamation of his gospel come to us out of what you might call a matrix of previous biblical revelation and need to be understood in that context.
So we're not talking about simply getting your Bible trivia down or even knowing all your Bible stories or your key Bible passages. The grand picture of of Scripture must be seen.
Yeah, just at the time when you got the postmodernists saying there's no nothing to be done with meta-narratives, you know, down with meta-narratives, we need to affirm and dig ourselves into the biblical meta-narrative all the more, because it's a true story and the most important story there is. It does all hang together. Even though we have it in documents written over a period of some 1,500 years, because God himself is the genuine author of every word. All Scripture is God-breathed, as the Bible itself says. Let me illustrate for you this way, Todd. Suppose somebody discovered a previously unknown play written by Shakespeare or some other famous author. And suppose further that of the five acts in this drama, one of the acts is missing. Act four is missing from the only copy of the script. Now, could you stage this play? Obviously, you would have to improvise Acts 4, but you would have Acts 1 through 3, and they would introduce you to the play, its setting, its characters, the plot, and you'd have Act 5 to tell you how it's all going to end. You really could stage such a play if all you were missing was Act 4. Act 4 could be improvised based upon a close reading of Acts 1 through 3 and Act 5. Now, our situation really compares pretty closely to this. In the Scripture, the Lord tells us where we and the whole world have come from, and tells us about the world's plight in sin, tells about what he has done to save us in Christ, and of course he tells us now where we are all going as Christians, to be with him in heaven. Now it's true, the Lord does not tell us in Scripture things like which pair of socks we should wear today or what we should eat for dinner. He doesn't even tell us the bigger things in our lives, like what career to go into or who we should marry. But still, he empowers us to kind of improvise in these matters as we bear in heart and bear in mind the close reading of the words that he has given us in Scripture. Because, you see, in Scripture, God has given us the most important parts of the story. That's half the battle, is to just wake up to the fact that he's already told us the most important things.
This is backward from how most people think they ought to be reading the Bible. They mine the Bible for passages that can be plugged into their lives at relevant points, that can apply to their lives at relevant points. You are saying that rather than finding where the Bible fits into my life, we should be reading and studying Scripture to find where our life fits into the Bible.
Now, God has kind of given us a divinely revealed reality of his judgment and his grace, and he has baptized us into that reality. And so now, reading the Bible, appreciating its big story, like we say here, as baptized and believing Christians, it is a matter of seeing how we fit into this big story. I'll quote you a theologian who I think put this very well, and he put it in light of baptism. He said, "It is, in fact, more important for us to know what God did to Israel, what he did to his son, Jesus Christ, than to inquire what God is going to do with me today. The fact that Jesus Christ died is more important than the fact that I will die. And the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is the only foundation of my hope that I also will be raised on the last day. Our salvation is outside of ourselves. I find it not in my life history, but alone in the history of Jesus Christ. Only the one who lets himself be found in Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, his cross, his resurrection, is with God and God with him." That's a pretty lengthy quotation from that theologian, but I think he got it absolutely right.
Okay, before we take our break, we're talking about all of this in the context of the Christian's mission. We're talking about grow. How does what we've talked about so far fit into all of that? About a minute and a half.
Well, we are helped to see what the role of the Scriptures in our Christian lives is going to be. The Bible and the big story it tells of salvation is not simply there to give me, oh, kind of a different perspective, a different angle on things. a different way of seeing the world, as it were. It does not provide mere models to help explain experiences or reflect on problems. Sometimes people speak as if the scripture's value for mission lies in just those possibilities. I've read literature that talks about it in just these terms. Well, the Bible can help you to see the larger possibilities that God has in store for you. But see, that kind of thing would be just as shallow as it would have been for Martha in the Bible story to come up and sit beside Mary and listen to Jesus, hoping that Jesus would reveal some new recipe or drop a few handy housekeeping hints. Now, see, Jesus was giving the one thing that is necessary when he spoke. And today, you and I, Todd, look to God's word for the true story of salvation, and it's the story in which, incredibly, but by his grace, the Lord himself has included us.
So it's not about including Jesus in your life, it's about Jesus including you in his.
Yeah, wild, huh?
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, part four of our nine-part series with him every week on The Christian's Mission. It's Wednesday afternoon, February the 2nd. Stay tuned.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Did you ever wonder how small the youngest premature babies were who survived? Did you ever wonder how early in pregnancy they were born? This information can be a great way to show others how beautifully God knit us together in our mother's wombs. Now, here's a website giving you all this information in a very user-friendly way. This tiniest babies list was started by Dr. Edward Bell of the University of Iowa Department of Pediatrics. It's a shared project between them and the University of Iowa Children's Hospital Division of Neonatology. Did you know premature baby girls have a better chance of survival than boys? Check out this fascinating website by visiting today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. Be informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest for the next 25 minutes. We're talking about the Christian's mission, growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. In the second hour of the program, Robert Spencer will join us from Jihad Watch. We're going to talk about the unrest in Egypt and several other places in the world surrounding Islam. Chris Rosebrough will join us for the remainder of the second hour. The Daniel Plan is a new fitness plan being launched by Rick Warren and Saddleback Church with the help of, oh, some of the famous television doctors like Dr. Oz. It's part of a decade of destiny that Rick Warren and Saddleback have been talking about since the turn of the year. We'll see how it fits into the purpose-driven theology and Rick's particular theology of how you make yourself blessable in 2011 and beyond with Chris Rosebrough, host of an internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith, in about 45 minutes here on Issues, Etc. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Visit our Facebook fan page. You can leave your thoughts and comments on the Daniel Plan there at our Facebook page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Or send us an email, talkback@IssuesETC.org. Ken, let's summarize where we've come so far. First of all, it takes time and a bit of effort, actual just kind of groundwork, to learn, meditate, study Holy Scripture, which God gave to us, above all, to make us wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ through faith. We are sinners. We need this constant contact with God's Word, not only for our encouragement, but for our very life. We die without it. It is our food and drink, literally. And we recognize that these great saving events of the Bible are ours by faith in Jesus Christ, that we've been baptized into the whole, we were talking about it before the break, the whole story of Christ's death and the resurrection. This should change what we look for, what we're seeking when we open the Bible, shouldn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's a matter here of getting our focus right and really expecting the right things when we go looking through the pages of the Scripture. Because, see, that Bible can look like one great big confusing tome if you just see it at a glance. But it helps, of course, always to remember that it has two main messages. The main messages are law and gospel. Luther said, the proper subject of theology is man guilty of sin and condemned, and God, the justifier and savior of man, the sinner. That's law and gospel. And it's the proper subject of theology because it's the main message of Scripture. And of course, Scripture is the source and the standard of all good Christian theology. Speaking of Scripture, let's take this very concretely to a particular Bible passage, a well-known incident in the Gospels when Jesus caused a great catch of fish for some of his disciples. They had been fishing unsuccessfully all night, but of course Simon Peter says, well, Lord, if you tell me to go out at your word, I'll let down the nets one more time. Well, the net got so full that the boats were nearly sinking after Jesus caused this great catch of fish. And at that point, it seems, that Peter had this moment of recognition. It hit him sort of all over again that this Jesus was no ordinary human being, but rather this was none other than God himself. And so, falling before Jesus, Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It's a question of what you're expecting. Peter, in this case, was apparently expecting wrath and condemnation from the holy God incarnated here in Jesus Christ. But look at what he got. What he got from Jesus was forgiveness, acceptance, inclusion. Do not be afraid, said the Lord. From now on you will be catching men. Jesus was going to make Peter a fisher of men, even as he, Jesus himself, was fishing for men when he caught Peter with his grace and mercy. So, in sum, Todd, the Lord God, of course, is holy, and that is bad news for sinners. But the Lord is also slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and that constitutes good news for sinners, and we find both of those messages in the Bible.
These two words, law and gospel, are both God's word. That means that they not only say something, they actually do what they say. Talk about that with respect to law and gospel.
Yeah, the law tells us something and it does something. It tells us how we are to be. It tells us what we are to do and what we are not to do. But what the law does is to accuse and condemn and kill sinners. You can't just read the law sort of sitting in your easy chair. It reaches out and grabs you by the throat. And then the gospel comes along, and it too says something and does something. The gospel says what God has done and still does for our salvation in Christ. And what this good news does is to deliver God's salvation. It does what it says. It imparts forgiveness and life.
Does this explain why, against all of the sociological data that we can compile or surveys we can take, why people really stay away from God's word and from God's church, whether it is by avoiding contact with the church altogether or by simply ignoring the Bible altogether?
Well, I think it's part of it. There's a number of reasons, of course, in a sinful world why people will avoid God's word, however it might come to them. It could be that they are just sort of sitting back and trying to take it like in an easy chair and thinking that there's not that much wrong with them. But it's also possible that sinners who are already very much feeling the guilt of their sin, and they know the Bible's just going to kind of convict them even more, but they're already laboring and heavy laden, in Jesus' words, under the law. And if they think that what they're going to get from the church or get from the scriptures is just more of that accusing, condemning kind of message, then, yeah, of course, they're going to want to run and hide. The Lutheran confessions say, especially amid the terrors of sin, a human being must have a very definite word of God to learn to know God's will, namely, that he is no longer angry. Now, we get that gracious and forgiving word in Christ who lived and died for us and rose again, and that's why, I'm sure, Todd, this comes out on this program every now and again, the theme of ministry for every pastor, for every church, needs to be finally the gospel. The emphasis needs to lie there so that people will have the sense that when they come to church or when they come to a Bible class or whatever, open up that devotional book they got from church, they're going to hear something that is truly good news, the balm in Gilead.
So we are back to something you mentioned before, this big picture of salvation in Christ that is painted for us there in God's Word.
Yeah, let me try to put it to you this way, kind of a homey illustration, and one that is a true story from my youth. When I was a kid, on occasion, my dad would just abruptly conclude one of our conversations. We could be talking about anything under the sun, but he would just say, "That's it, that's the end of this discussion." And I would say, "Well, why is that the end?" And he would say, "Well, you need to learn that you cannot always have the last word." I'll leave you to speculate on what that says about my character as a young person, you know, smart aleck or whatever. But he wanted me to know that I couldn't always have the last word, and that's what he'd say. And I'd kind of say, "But I don't always want to have the last word." And he would say, "Well, now there you go again. You're trying to have the last word. You need to learn that there are times when you'd simply listen. It's good for character." And after a few seconds, I would say, "Well, why is it so good for character?" And he would respond, "You will understand better when you're older. You can't always have the last word." And I'd say, "But I just wanted to ask." "No, no, no," he'd say. "This is getting ridiculous. Let me have the last word." Well, the Bible points out that long ago, at many times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In Christ, he has spoken his last word, his best word to us, in this great shepherd of the sheep whom he brought again from the dead. So, God's last word, his best word to me as a sinner, is a word of grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And we say, "Yeah, but I have all these sins." And it's as if the Lord were saying in his word, I know you have these sins. I've put them away as far as the east is from the west. I've swept them behind my back. I've drowned them in the depths of the sea. Let me have the last word." And we say, "Well, I have all these doubts too." And Christ says, "Believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. Let me have the last word." But we can't quite let it go at that. We say, "But I have all these doubts and troubles and temptations, and this is getting to be ridiculous," Jesus says, in effect. "Let me have the last word. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me." It's a matter, finally, of letting God be God. And this is the beauty about the doctrine of justification, how it connects back to that first commandment about letting God be God. You let God be God when finally you let him have the last word.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission. Stay tuned. 10 more minutes with Dr. Ken Sherb. We're talking about growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord as part of the Christian's mission after this.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of issues, etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, issues, etc.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article that I've written titled The Theology of Jesus. What's the connection between the Church's Confession of Christ and her Confession of the Trinity? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Mason Beecroft writes about the false promises of Pop American Christianity. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 10 minutes, hour two of Issues Etc., we'll be talking about some of that unrest in Egypt, why it is important for you to understand what's going on there, especially what role Islam plays in that unrest and elsewhere in the Muslim world. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Ken, we've covered a lot of territory here, but again and again we've come back to the theme of the power of God's Word. How big a point in Scripture is the power of God's Word?
Oh, it's huge. Old Testament and New Testament. You have the prophet Isaiah, the Lord speaking through him, talking about how his word does not return void, but like the rain. It does the thing for which he sent it, and it doesn't come back empty. In the New Testament, you have like St. Paul writing to the Corinthians, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." It's a remarkable statement, and we should not pass over it too quickly. I mean, he kind of goes right back to God's word creating the world, you know, "Let there be light." That is the power of God's word. The very power of creation, the almighty power of God, is what he has shown in our hearts to convert us and to bring us into his marvelous light. But let me take you to a passage in the Gospels, a narrative, that also makes this point about the power of God's Word, and I think in a very striking way. Once Jesus healed a man who had been possessed by, well, it says a legion of demons, And at the demon's request, he drove them out of the man and into a herd of pigs. The demons made those pigs, in turn, run down a steep bank to their deaths in the water below. And it seems that the local economy was in so many ways tied up in those pigs. The residents came out to see what had happened because the word spread through town about this great disaster with the pigs. They looked at the man who had been demon-possessed. You can imagine, mothers had probably told their children to run the other way if they ever saw that man and don't go anywhere near him. And now he's in his right mind and he's talking calmly with Jesus. And what do? They don't thank Jesus. They don't express any kind of gratitude about how he's helped this man or helped their community. They just want him to leave. They ask Jesus to just go. I guess they're afraid that still worse things are going to happen if Jesus sticks around. So now this is the situation that these demons wanted all along. And the reason why, no doubt, they wanted to go into those pigs in the first place. There are now thousands of demons on the loose, eager to go on the spiritual attack against these people, and these people are those who had just asked Jesus to leave, who had just said thanks but no thanks to him. And what does Jesus do? He leaves behind only that formerly possessed man. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. There's all these demons out there, and all these people who are vulnerable, and that Christ's countermeasure is just one guy, a man who had known him for only a brief time. He's armed with God's word. Tell him what the Lord has done for you, how he's had mercy on you. And as far as Jesus is concerned, the odds are even. The odds are more than even. They're favorable because this man is armed with the news of what the Lord has done. Now that, Todd, is the power of God's word.
It reminds me of one of my favorites from the theme passage of the book of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes.
I think of another one from St. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, which of course was a church that he had only been able to visit for a very short time on his second missionary journey. And he was kind of hustled out of town when persecution reared its ugly head. And he knows that the new converts he's got there in Thessalonica are subject to those same forces of persecution and wondering how they're doing. And when he finally hears that they are remaining steadfast in the faith, here's what he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. You see, Todd, God speaks. Sometimes we kind of think of God's Word maybe as like a cartoon, and there's a little balloon over God's head with words coming in, you know, let there be light or whatever. God does not speak so much grammatical words. He speaks realities, like let there be light. He creates reality by his Word. His word in Scripture comes to us accompanied by his Holy Spirit, centering in Christ. That's powerful. It's not God just simply having spoken at some point in the past, but God still speaking, and speaking as only he can. God's word is the product of his breath, and as we quoted earlier, St. Paul said, all Scripture is breathed out by God, so it does have his power. God's word lost none of its power when human beings landed on the moon or, you know, started mass-producing automobiles or whatever. To this day, whenever God speaks, things happen.
Does it retain that power not only when God speaks to the Christian through his word, through Holy Scripture, but when the Christian speaks that word to someone else?
Oh, indeed it does. And I know there have been people who have kind of wondered about that. Well, I don't know, the guy's not ordained. Well, it doesn't matter. He has the Word of God, and that Word of God is a powerful word. As we get further along in this series and start talking about active righteousness, about what the Christian does as God's new creation in the world, we'll talk about this more, because we really are kind of now onto the subject of the Christian turning around and speaking the Word of God himself. But we can and we should note it now, because the Word of God does remain powerful. David, after he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." The next thing he says in Psalm 51 is, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." David was going to be able to speak words that were powerful on that level, you know, packing the power of God to return sinners to him, not because he was the great king, but because the power of God's word would do it. Now, like I said, we'll have more to say about this point later, but it is true, and this is something we can note already now, even though it's a little ahead of us, that Christian growth in God's word is not sort of a dead end. It's not just for the sake of me alone as the learner or as the disciple. Sermons and Bible classes do have this larger trajectory beyond me, because what God's people have learned, they can turn around and share.
So when we go into the next part, a little preview, if you would, have you said everything that you have to say about growing in grace and knowledge of Christ?
No, despite the fact that I guess I just set up the active righteousness stuff by talking about what we talked about in the last minute or so, we're going to spend one more week on this point about growing in grace and knowledge of Christ. Because, see, it's one thing for us to talk about the good news of Christ as the point of all Scripture, but next week, I think what we will do is kind of take a taste. We'll stop and sample some salvation themes, biblical salvation themes that run throughout the book, Old Testament as well as New, and we'll kind of take several of them in turn and talk about them. This is like giving out free samples of ice cream or frozen yogurt. There's nothing that's going to entice people into God's Word quite like tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. For sinners who have been painted into a corner by God's law, there's just nothing that will lead us into a real engagement with the Scriptures, quite like seeing how this divinely inspired book tells us and tells us again and tells us yet again of God's forgiving grace in Christ.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming Bible study for Concordia Publishing House titled The Christian's Mission. Ken, look forward to next week's conversation.
I'm looking forward to the conversation. I'm not looking forward to the snow.
Well, perhaps
which we have established seems to occur with remarkable regularity when we have these talks.
Well, perhaps we will be able to break the chain of coincidence. That's all the more I'm going to call it.
I'm counting on you, Todd.
When we come back from this break, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Robert Spencer is going to put some of the unrest in the Middle East, in Muslim countries, in Africa, elsewhere, into perspective for us. Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch will kick off the second hour. Then Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will be our guest. Well, along with a decade of destiny that began with this new decade, Saddleback Church, Rick Warren's big church out in California, has a multifaceted approach to their decade of destiny. The overall goal is to, as Rick Warren himself says, and we'll hear him say it in our conversation with Chris Roseborough, make yourself blessable, put yourself in a position where God can bless you. Along with all of the facets there, there's a fitness program. It's called the Daniel Plan. Rick Warren has pledged to lose 90 pounds on that plan. We'll see what it's all about and what theology lies behind it later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Hour 2 starts in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.